If I don't write it down, I don't remember it. This is the fact of life. But I didn't write down to remind you about our inserts in our bulletin. And one, Claudia has done a beautiful job for what is known as Heritage Sunday, looking at our United Methodist heritage, and has all the history you would ever need to know about who we are as United Methodists. And so that's something to take and read with you in learning of who we are. And also, there's been a number of questions about this crazy United Methodist process of losing pastors and moving pastors. And so I gave you a little insert to help with that. A biggest one to be known that we are what's considered an appointment system, otherwise known as an itinerant system. And so as a United Methodist pastor, I pledge to go where the bishop calls me to go, and entrust in the bishop to see what's best, not just for me and not just what's best for our church, but what's best for our whole conference as they try to pair up pastors with churches. And so this move is not a punishment to me or a punishment to you, but the bishop seeing an opportunity of growth for both of us, me in a new setting and you with a new pastor. And as hard as that transition is, it is part of who we are as United Methodists. A quick one to answer the question, a lot of people have said, why haven't we heard who our new pastor will be yet? And one to realize we have 350 churches in our annual conference, and that plus more as far as pastors. And as I understand, they've identified somebody. It's a matter of working through the district superintendent's list of going through what we call introductions. The SPRC will have an introduction meeting with the new pastor, not an interview, but an introduction of the SPRC being introduced to the new pastor and the new pastor to the SPRC, that should be happening any time now. And after SPRC meets, which is a closed and confidential meeting, but the next Sunday will be announced. And so hopefully we will be hearing soon on that. They do have a plan, so please trust the system. It does work. It did get me here, so that gave me even more faith in the system, because this was a match that I never could have dreamed of in what a blessing it has been. And so more detailed information there on your insert, and I'm happy to answer any questions you might have about this. But with that, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as much as I don't want to think about it or talk about it, I am in the massive process of figuring out how to move. I can't even remember packing up and moving here. It's been long enough. It's kind of just a blur. But the first thing I've been doing is sorting. And this is like the dreaded process personally. Putting stuff in boxes isn't the hard part. Deciding what's going in boxes to me is the hard part. It's been a lot of trash bags getting filled and being thankful that we have a dumpster here at church that I can be taking trips to. I think I've done like 10 trips to the dumpster of bags of stuff that are not coming with me and nobody else wants. And then figuring out what needs to go to like Goodwill, that's able to be donated, that somebody else can use. Sorting through my office, and I've been saying, Miss Becky, this stuff is more children's ministry. What do you want? I've looked at Leia and I've said, I've got all these candles. Do you want them for worship? It's this process of figuring out where the best place for things are before being able to pack up and just take what's needed. But that's one of the big questions, is what is needed? And a few weeks ago, before I knew that I was going to be announcing moving, I was going to talk to you about spring cleaning and how we sort and figure out what we need and what we need to get rid of to make room for new and for growth and for space and breathing. And I was looking into Marie Kondo. Do you know of Marie Kondo? She's like the organization cleaning out guru from Japan. And one of the things that I was looking at is her big thing is, does it bring you joy? To be able to look at an item, whether it's an outfit or a book or a picture or a piece of furniture, whatever it may be, to be able to do a really good examination and say, does this bring me joy? And if it does not bring you joy, and here I absolutely love this instruction that she gives, if it doesn't bring you joy, thank it, fold it neatly, she was in particular thinking of clothes, fold it neatly, and then respectfully put it on the pile that goes for donation or trash or whatever it was. And one, I absolutely loved that there's a reason that I have this, there's a reason that I've kept this, there's probably a point where this did bring me joy or have some use, and to be able to have enough respect of that object or item to thank it for the role that it has played and have respect enough to care for it instead of just tossing it. Now, I'd love to say that I've followed this in all of my sorting, but I haven't been quite as respectful as that with my stuff. Maybe after preaching this morning, I'll do a better job as I finish my sorting and going through that. But there's this question of, does it bring me joy? On the topic of packing, let's actually shift and go to unpacking and unpack this scripture. And as we unpack this scripture, it will tie back to packing and sorting, I promise. Nothing worse than a pastor that opens a can of worms and then can't get them back in, right? You can say amen. I know I've done it. I know I've done it and I've seen it where it's like, wow, the worms are everywhere and I have no idea how to close this. Let's pray, y'all, and you can sort it out. All right, but our scripture today, as I work on getting back on track, is Jesus in his final night with his disciples. Thank you, lectionary, for doing scripture after scripture right now that are Jesus's goodbyes and final instructions to his disciples. It's like the lectionary doing this to me. But here's Jesus in his last night with his disciples, and he's giving instructions of what to expect and what's to come. And as Jesus typically does, it's kind of in riddles and mysteries and not fully clear language, to where the disciples are trying to decipher all this information that Jesus is giving them. And at one point, Judas, not Iscariot, not all Judases are bad. There were good Judases too that didn't do betrayal. But the non-betraying Judas asks Jesus the question, Jesus, you've said that you are going to reveal yourself later to us, but it will only be to us and not to the world. How's this going to work? I mean, it's a great logical question. How, Jesus, are you going to be revealed to us and not to everybody else? Can you explain this, please? And Jesus explains by talking about how the believers will become the dwelling place for Jesus and for his Father. Now, we, with our 21st century perspective, know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit that will then dwell within us. But Jesus says, I will be revealed to you by becoming a part of you, becoming something within you that can no longer be separated from you. So that begs the question of, how is this going to happen? If you don't know about this Holy Spirit thing, if you put yourself back in the moment, how is this going to happen? And the way that Jesus answers that question is this really simple yet completely complex word that is love. It will be through love. If you love my Father, which is shown through your actions of following the commandments and loving others, then the Father will love you and be within you. The whole chain reaction is about love. Love showing up by loving others. But the challenge is, too often times, we keep love behind lock and key, waiting to see where it is, like a frugal, meager, like Scrooge with his money. Okay, yes, you get some love from me. Oh, wait, you get some love from me, right? All right, you get some love from me, right? There's times that we do that. And maybe it's not intentional, and maybe we're not aware of it, but even just in our simple actions, our responses, the natural instincts that we have. I was in the car with Maddie the other day. We were going to get Theo from high school, and we were stopped at the railroad tracks on Arlington, and there was a gentleman wanting to turn left into the little residential street. And I was kind enough to give him room. Check. I loved that neighbor by giving him space to come through. But maybe it wasn't so loving of me to give him space to come through, because as he cut along, he didn't look up, and another car was coming through, and he ran right into them. Poor Madison got to witness her first accident. I wish it was going to be her last. But then I really wanted to cover her ears because of what was coming out of this gentleman and his anger to this woman who hadn't done anything wrong. She was just driving down the lane to go make a right turn, and he ran into her. But the shouting and the impatience and realizing, as somebody who's been hit by another car and gone through that, to know what she's going through and the anxiety and the upsetness, that's not a word, but I'm gonna use it anyways, that she was feeling, that real unsettling that happens, and then to have this man screaming and yelling at her from his car. That was not love. It was him responding to the situation, but it felt like he was responding in the worst possible way. Keeping love locked up and not choosing to show it to this woman that had just gone through an accident with him. But Jesus is an awfully smart guy. Jesus knew and still knows how to unlock love. How to really unlock it and throw the key and the padlock away. And Jesus' answer is in another really simple but complex word, shalom. Now, it gets translated here peace, but a lot of theologians and translators believe that Jesus was not using the Greek or Aramaic word for peace, but using the Hebrew word, which is shalom. And most of the time when we think peace, we think a lack of conflict, right? We want peace in the Middle East, right? How many decades have we been saying that, y'all? Desiring peace, that the weapons get put down, that people aren't losing their lives, that soldiers are not needed, a lack of conflict. We want peace in our families where people aren't disagreeing over things. We want peace in our community where people are getting along and we don't have to worry about how many times we lock our door. When we think peace, we think not having conflict. But shalom is not about conflict. It's not about what's on the exterior. But at the root of shalom is what's on the inside. It's a state of being. It's a mindset. It's a kind of wholeness in your being that only comes from shalom and can only come from God. Shalom lifts us up above our circumstances and allows us to be at peace with ourselves first, and then others around us. And when we've got that peace that's inside of us, that peace that can't be broken by the circumstances around us, then we are able to unlock love naturally pouring out of us. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But, and I've got that in all capital letters, but peace and love are up against two other things: fear and our inward focus. We are a people who are fueled by fear. The news loves to fuel it. Social media loves to fuel it. Friends and family love to fuel it. They love to give us reasons to be afraid. They love to remind us our world is not safe. They love to remind us of what we are losing and why we should be afraid of that. The worst culprit within that one is politicians and political ads. Vote out of fear of what you might lose if you don't vote for me. And when we fear what we could lose, when we fear negative impacts on us, when we fear harm that we might feel, it takes away our peace. It takes away our shalom and prevents us from being able to act in love. You cannot fear and love all at the same time. You have to pick one or the other. And then we also realize that as Jesus talks about love, the majority of the time, what is Jesus saying? But loving others. And to love others, our focus can't be inward. Our focus has to be outward. If I'm that gentleman and I've just run into somebody else, where should my focus be? Not on me and what's going on, but first and foremost should be for the other person. In which case, I'm not yelling at them, pointing a finger at them, cursing them, or making them feel worse. But what am I doing? Checking to make sure they are okay, seeing what they need, taking care of them in that situation. When we have shalom, and we allow shalom to alleviate us of fear, then we have the ability to love. But we are also in a society that says what? Put on your own oxygen mask first. Take care of you, then take care of the other. And while on an airplane, when you are talking about a shortage of oxygen and the possibility of passing out from a lack of it while trying to struggle to put it on a child, might make sense. The majority of the time, as Christians and followers of Christ, it's actually needing to put the other first. How do I care for you and make sure you have what you need? And be trusting that I will still be able to get what I need. But it's hard. I know it. It's hard. It's hard even in the church. And the church is the place that should be like the bubble wrap place of the world, where when we come together and we're all believers and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, then this is like our utopia right here and our escape from the world, right? But even us in the church, we're full of human beings, right? And we find ourselves in conflict, and we find ourselves in disagreement, and we find ourselves which group is greater than another. Let me tell you, six churches later, it's in all of them. And worst is that we are in a church, meaning church. And I wouldn't even say United Methodist Church. I would say like Protestant church. I would even so much as to say Christian church is moving into a scarcity mode. We're seeing churches grow smaller and smaller. If you don't know, atheist and agnostic are actually the fastest growing categories of what people believe and what religion they check on a box that asks them. Atheist and agnostic. It's not Christian. It's not God that's growing. And it's not believers that we are making. And what's one of the things that we see? As we go into a shrinking mode, we start looking inward. We fear more of losing the person next to us that we love and it dwindling even more than our focus on outward and how are we bringing new people in. There's this curriculum I was reading in my first couple of years of ministry, and it talked about how we're supposed to be, you know, fishers of men, fishers of people, to be a better one, but that instead of fishers of people, that we've become keepers of the aquarium. And it puts us in a fear mode. And we act out of that fear. But how do we, in our own lives, in our faith journey, in our community and our families and our workplaces and our schools and everywhere else, and even more so in church, how do we seek and find God's shalom for us? The shalom that goes deep in our hearts and deep in our bones, that alleviates fear, because that shalom puts our trust not in that which we can see and feel and touch, but puts our trust in God to know that God will take care of us. Therefore, we can take care of those around us. If we lean into Christ, then we lean into love. And we lean into love. Love wins. I go back to my sorting and clearing and decluttering and asking, does this bring me joy? And as we sort through and look at our lives, our words, our actions, our choices, if we look at each, what is the answer if we say, does this embody love? If only like a text message that you can type and you can read and you can undo and you can redo, and maybe the person on the other end just keeps seeing these dots over and over again. How many people know what I'm talking about? Do you know when the other person is writing and rewriting because those dots seem to go forever and then only like four words come through on the text? You know that they've been editing. When we see the words visually, there's a different impact, and we stop and we rewrite and we make sure they are correct most of the time. Marshall let me know this morning that I'd asked him, what I thought I was typing was, can you sing the doxology? And it came through, can you sing sociology? I'm really excited to hear Marshall sing sociology this morning. But when it's in print, you know, texting, emailing, we can look at it and decide whether or not to send it. I've had emails that I've typed, and then I put them into the drafts box so that I can think about them and pray about them and decide if it's something that I should send. But words just come out of our mouth. There's no ability to edit. There's no ability to go, wait a second, that's not what I want to say. Wait a second, there's a better way. So we've got to get shalom and love ingrained in us to where we're not wishing there was that edit or delete button. How do we work on thinking, does this embody love before speaking? How do we think, does this embody love before we take an action or before we make a decision? because we have been gifted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Christ that we celebrate in just 2 weeks with Pentecost and the coming. That Holy Spirit is in us if we will just seek it to be that advocate, counselor, and guide that Jesus described it to be. Does this embody love? If the answer is no, let's rewrite the story. And to be looking at rewriting this story and to seek God's guidance together, I have a prayer of response for us that's a combination of a prayer of confession and commitment. And so will you join me as we take the first step towards shalom and love together? Let us pray. God of covenant and promise, we want to be a people of peace, reconciliation, and healing of the Spirit. Yet we know we often fall short of what you would have us to be. Be patient with us, just as a potter reshapes a vessel. You call us to reflect your grace and generosity, yet we know we often fail to live up to our call as disciples. Help us see with fresh eyes your image in each one we meet. We recognize, O God, you blessed each one with skills, talents, abilities, and opportunities to minister. Help us to use our gifts for service and ministry in our congregation, our neighborhood, and city, and wherever we have opportunity. And now, O God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are assured of your great love for us and renew our commitment to follow Jesus the Christ. Amen.